Welcome back for our final and closing session. I was reflecting on what Sonny was speaking about and just the reality of how Jesus is coming back. What a great and amazing truth. Amen. He is coming back. And I think Sonny shared about the reality of how there are many Christians right now who are trying to explain away the reality of hell. Books have been written and conversation. People who now would believe and confess with their lips that there is no hell. And that's a challenge, I think, for us as Christians to stand on the truth of, man, of what God's word says about the reality of hell. But I think there's something that concerns me even more than those who confess with their lips that there is no hell, but those who believe that there is a hell and live with their lives as it's not true or real or imminent. Does that make sense? And the reality that there are a few billion people around the world today who don't know Jesus. And apart from him, they're going to a real place called hell. And so that is something for me that, man, it kind of weighs on my heart sometimes. And so my sessions have been Jesus' life, Jesus is love, Jesus is Lord, and because I watch like most preachers, if you got to kind of all have like, they all got to either rhyme or they got to be start with the same letter, right? And so the last session, the subject of which I would like to speak to you from is Jesus is longing. And what do I mean by that? Maybe for some of you, that makes you even a little uncomfortable because it almost gives the idea that there is like something lacking within the all-sufficient Christ. And my hope actually is that maybe it would stir in a little bit of the idea that Jesus is longing. And what is he longing for? I just like to read a couple verses in starting, and you could turn to the first one if you would like. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. As I talk about the reality of God's heart for the lost, and we see it expressed in the person of Jesus, and we see it revealed through Scripture. 1 Timothy 2. I'm going to sum up verse 1 and then skip ahead to verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. He says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving, I love it, how appropriate, right? 'Tis the season, be made for everyone. And skip ahead to verse 4. He says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That there is a want, a longing, if you will, in our Lord for all men, not just us who are already believers, but for all men. For all men. And I guess because we always talk about Charlie, what's the Greek? Does all mean all? That he has a heart for all men. And do we have his heart for all to be saved. If you want to also turn to 2 Peter 3:9, 2 Peter chapter 3, this idea that, like, for me it was challenging, even as I was praying through the messages, to title something that Jesus is longing. I feel that I'm taking away from His completeness, His all-sufficiency, Him as Lord. But the idea that He has a heart for the lost, and therefore there are sheep who have run astray, and He is still pursuing after. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Which there's a very popular doctrine, and I don't want to get into anything that is too divisive, but that God just loves the chosen. I don't know if you heard that song as Jesus loves all the little children, right? And so I heard one person sing it, "Jesus loves all the chosen children. He loves you, you, not you, but you and you." And it would seem so absurd. But that Jesus has a heart for the world. That God's heart is for the world. He desires that none should perish, but all to come to repentance. He desires that all men would come to know the truth. And He is pursuing them. And I would like to make the case this morning that one of the primary ways of which He does it is through you and through me. That He desires to use us in reaching and reconciling the lost back to Himself. If you turn to John chapter 20, this one won't be on the screen. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus speaks of the reality of His call on our life. We know that Jesus was sent to reach and reconcile the lost, that Jesus was sent on a rescue mission, and He accomplished it on the cross in His death and then also in His resurrection, that He came to the lost sheep. And John 20, verse 21, Jesus says, "In the same way the Father has sent me, I send you." He sends us on a rescue mission to the lost and the broken. And as Sonny was speaking about the reality of hell, it weighed on my heart. I recently have seen this YouTube video by a guy named Penn. And Penn is a part of a comedian show called Penn and Teller. They're not Christians. And Penn actually is a proclaimed atheist. And he's very outright public about, I'm atheist. I don't believe there is a God. And he's kind of even antagonistic. Like, if you think there is a God, you're crazy, basically. But he has this one YouTube blog where he's kind of sitting in it looks like his closet or something. He's given this talk a little bit about his recent show. And it's called A Gift of a Bible. And he says, I got to the end of my comedy routine, and we always sit around and we shake hands and high five, people, they compliment us on how our show was, and they want to take pictures and get autographs. And he said, well, there was this one where there was this guy, and he kind of waited to the very end. And he sat off in the back corner, and he waited till everybody went through, and he was like, and I could see the whole time that this guy had something in his hand. And when it came to the very end of the line, the guy waited really respectfully, and he came up to me and he said, "Hey, I wanted to say, thanks for your show." And he kind of complimented him. And Penn goes, "The guy seemed really genuine." And then the guy handed me a Bible, and it turns out he was a Gideon. He was a man who had gone. They don't just deliver Bibles in your hotel, but they also go out and give away Bibles out in public. And he was one of those guys. And he said, "I got this gift for you, and I wanted to give it to you." And then this guy begins sharing the gospel with Penn. He goes, and he stops at this in this blog, and he's like, hey, you know what? I'm an atheist. Been an atheist. I'm proclaiming, I'm public about being an atheist. And he goes, but I started thinking about this. This guy really believes that there is a heaven, that there is a hell, and based on what you believe about this one man, Jesus, you're going to one place or the other. And he goes, and I realize, like some people would say, that it's not socially acceptable to talk about things of faith. And he goes, I disagree. And he goes, this guy believes beyond a shadow of a doubt that like what you believe about this person of Jesus, you're either going to be with him forever or separated from him forever. And he therefore acts, and he followed through by giving me this book. And he goes, and so to say that it's not socially acceptable to talk about this, I think you're wrong. And he goes, again, I'm an atheist. I don't believe there is a God. But then he says, if you're a Christian and you believe that message, he says, how much would you have to hate someone to not tell them the message? And he goes, again, I don't believe there is a God. I kind of think you've missed the mark if you do. But if you do. And I'm like, this is coming from an atheist. No, here's the deal. I don't want the application to be, so if I haven't told my friends, then I hate them. Because I don't think that's the point at all. But for me and my belief, it's like I had never thought of it like that. That if this message of Jesus and his love for the world is true, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, then isn't the greatest act of love to tell someone, to tell everyone? I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He's one of my favorite theologians. Sonny was sharing a bit from one of his books. Charles Spurgeon says this: if sinners will be sent to hell, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them, begging them to stay. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Man. And might this be an all-consuming passion for us as Christians? You know, I just recently had the opportunity to sit with Mrs. T, Major Thomas's wife. Major has gone to be with the Lord. And the Mrs. We were talking, and she handed out this thing, talking about how Torchbearers was established. And there was this thing that was given to all torchbearers that staff had to sign, and Charlie, maybe you remember this, and I left my phone in the back, so I'm going to run and grab it, sorry, because I took a screenshot of it, and it's basically this pamphlet, and this pamphlet goes to say what a torchbearer is and what a torchbearer does. It's sort of like the statement of faith of torchbearers, right? And so I took a screenshot of it. I wish I would have had it to put up for you guys as well. It's kind of small text. It's hard to see. But it's basically the torchbearers and the torchbearers' charge. The very first point is, it says, torchbearers is a member of Cape and Ray of Cape and Ray Missionary Fellowship, which is international in scope. So it's kind of just, this is what we are. The very next point on this kind of on this document, it says this: torchbearers are committed to the task of winning souls for Christ through personal evangelism at all times and in all circumstances. The very next point: torchbearers expect to win souls for Christ because Christ is working through them, and soul winning is his business. Before he had even got into the Christ in you message, he started with this evangelism piece. And then he explains the only means through which actually to do evangelism is through him. And then you get actually into the statement of faith, which this actually kind of blew my mind anymore. This is like, I believe that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are three in one, right? It's like this type of statement of faith, what he believes about the Bible. You get to point eight on this statement of faith, like this is what we ascribe to. He says, I believe that a soul without Christ is lost and that I have the solemn responsibility towards all men everywhere to warn them and to win them as the Holy Spirit, whose disposal I am, may lead me. Man, it's my responsibility, he says, as I do it as the Holy Spirit leads me. And that the Holy Spirit's heart is the Father's heart, and he longs for all men everywhere to be saved. Correct me if I'm wrong, Charlie, but I think the first Torchbearer Center was actually not considered a Bible school, but a school of personal evangelism, from what I have heard. The Holiday Conference Center, and then the first Bible school part was a school of personal evangelism. Yeah, the School of Personal Evangelism.
To teach young professional people, business people, who could take time out of their work to go for a winter and learn how to evangelize and learn the Bible. That was Bible school.
That was Bible school. What a beautiful reminder. And so how is it done? I think it's clear. It's only done by him and through his leading. Hence, the message of Christ in us. And if he is alive in us, then he is the one who does that work. What a beautiful reminder. And I'd just like to share from one last passage is Luke 19, 1 through 10. For me, this has been sort of a how-to, maybe. What does it look like, Zane? Or how do we go about that then? The story of Zacchaeus. Many of you know it, I'm sure. And I would just love to read through the story, this historical account of what happened, and just to make a couple points about it. Luke 19, 1 through 10. To see, as Jesus pursued the lost, what it looked like. One of the ways, I should say, that it looked like. Luke 19, 1 through 10 says this, verse 1, chapter 19 of Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half my possessions away to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will repay it back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came so that we would have great meetings. Did I misread something? For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. John 20, verse 21. In the same way the Father sent me, I send you. You know, the thing that actually, one of the first things that stuck out to me about this passage is verse 1, which it doesn't seem like a real instrumental verse, like kind of your the first time reading through, but just read it again. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Like, well, what's so like instrumental about that, Zane? For me, I don't know what it was, but it was just one day it hit me. Jesus did not just remain off on some holy mountain separated from the people. That even though being God, the very nature of God, he came to be with the people. Which is kind of a wild thought to me, because I don't know about you guys, but the world that I live in, the people who are popular and the people who have position and the people who have clout, they like live in gated communities, right? It's the people in Hollywood that you can't get access to because they are other. They are separate, right? They're kind of higher than the rest of us, you know? I see them when I walk on a plane. They sit in first class. I sit in the back class, right? You see it, and then you get on the plane, and they like shut the curtain, so you don't even know what's happening up there, right? You can only wonder. If anybody had that privilege, it would have been Jesus, right? To lock himself up in some holy hill, in some building where no one else could come and get to. And we could only hear stories about what it would have been like to meet a man like that. But Jesus entered Jericho. He's just passing through. So much so that, right, we see later, it draws a crowd. For me, this is one of the reasons that I love to go to, like, the skate park. And I'm getting older now, and so, like, I can't skateboard like I used to. You know, they started calling me Grandpa at the skate park, like these little punk kids, right? I'm like, watch it. You know what's worse than getting called Grandpa? It's getting schooled by one, you know? Bust out a trick from 1980 or something. And I'm like, I think your mom called. It's nap time, so... But I love it because for me, it's like I'm just hanging out with the people. And there's this one time I was hanging out at a skate park, and I start having a conversation with this kid about Jesus, and he's listening, which doesn't always happen. And so as he's listening and he talk about Jesus, I start getting more excited, right? And the more I get excited, the more I start talking fast. And as I am, like, people are kind of like, what's going on? And all of a sudden, this like group of kids starts forming on the skate park as they're listening to, you know, the crazy guy talk about Jesus. And it gets to the point where there's like half the skate park is standing around. I think some just now see what's going on, right? They just want to, hey, why is everybody else over here? And I'm talking about Jesus, and they're listening. I'm the skateboard illustration, the flip it over. That, I'm doing that illustration. That's where I got it from, right? And so I'm like, yeah, Jesus, flip it over. And they're like, huh? And all of a sudden, from the other side of the skate park, I see this dude, and he is dressed all in black. He's got a giant mohawk completely shaved on the sides. It's dyed black. He's got piercings all up and down his ears, in his face. He's got a bullhorn nose ring piercing, right? And he's just got a snarl on his face. And he walks straight across the skate park. There's like this half circle of students around me. He like kind of busts through them, like shoulders a couple of them through the way, and steps right in the middle of the circle and looks at me and goes, I hate Christians. And all of a sudden, it was like, what's Jesus guy going to do now? And I just said the first thing that came to my mouth, which, P.S., it's not always a good thing when I do that, you know? I should learn to think before I speak. But do you ever have those moments, right, where you're like, words, get back in my mouth. Oh, man. And so he goes, I hate Christians. And I go, me too. I'm like, what am I talking about? You know, I don't know what I'm saying at this moment. And I was like, So I pray. And I'm thankful that even God understands my prayers that don't make sense sometimes, right? I think he hears our heart, you know, because I'm nervous. I'm like, Lord, 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 Lord. And he's like, I got it. You're talking to me. Right? And I'm like, now I lay me down. No, that's not the right one. And you know what, because I do think also in prayer, It's more about the God whom we pray to, right? And that he hears us in our heart, and he tells us even to approach him like children. You know, not to come with the most educated, wise words. And I don't want to say we want to be flippant in our prayers, and our theology shouldn't influence what we say to God, but we can also come to him like children. My kids come to me. They're not like, Dad, who art the one who's in charge of our home and everything in it. I see that you rule and reign over 8155 Victoria Drive. They just come to me, right? And so I'm thankful that I think God hears our heart, and I'm praying like, God, just give me the words to say. And so I continue. I'm like, man, I used to hate Christians because I didn't grow up in a Christian home. He's like, what do you mean? And I was like, oh, man, he's listening. I was like, well, you know, I kind of told him a little bit about my background of the party lifestyle I was living in. He's like, oh, he's like really listening now. I'm like, oh, man, this is awesome. I'm like, yeah. And I thought Christians were a bunch of hypocrites. And all of a sudden he like snaps again. He's like, yeah, those stinking Christians are hypocrites. I'm like, oh, man, no. And so I was like, okay, yeah, but do you know who else got mad at the hypocrites? And he's like, who? And I was like, Jesus. He goes, really? And I was like, yeah. Jesus got mad at the hypocritical religious people, and he came to hang out with sinners like you and me. He's like, he did? And I was like, he's listening again. And I was like, yeah, and it was those religious people that killed Jesus. And he's like, those stinking religious people. And I was like, yeah, but no, not going well. And then I was like, oh, man. Like, but guess what? Jesus had the last laugh. He's like, what do you mean? I was like, 3 days later, he rose from the grave, and he offers people like you and me life. And he was like, whoa. And then he walked away. And I was like, what just happened, right? And everybody else scattered. There was like, no more. We couldn't handle that. Well, I continued to hang out, and I wanted to skate with Mohawk Man, and I just wanted to hang out with him. I wanted to encourage him. Well, I get done skateboarding, and I go to get in my car, and I throw my skateboard in my trunk, and I'm closing the trunk. And Mohawk Man had this buddy who was with him, and he didn't ever say anything of his own. He just repeated everything that Mohawk Man said, right? So he'd be like, yeah, hypocrites, religious people, right? And he just, well, he came up to me, and he goes, are you leaving? And I was like, yeah. And he goes, are you going to come back? I was like, I'll be back, you know? And he goes, well, can I have a hug before you go? And I was like, yeah, you have a hug. Gave him this big old embrace. And I was like, whoa. And all of a sudden, I heard from the other side of the skate park, Mohawk Man. And he goes, hey. And he just calls me, Jesus, dude. I'm like, I've been called worse. So, yeah. And he goes, from the other side of the skate park, you know, everybody's kind of looking. He goes, don't I get a hug, too? And I was like running across the skate park. And here's the deal. I hope you don't hear it was like, oh, great job, Zane, because I don't think it was Zane who they encountered. I think they encountered the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ and his love on display for even the broken and the lost. And you know what's cool is like, so Mohawk Man, he would continue, like I would continue to go to the skate park, and I'm looking for him every single time. One time he's like driving by with his friends in the car, he sees me at the skate park, and he's like, hey! And then he's like, turn around, my friend's over there. He brings the whole car load over. He's like, this is the Jesus dude I was telling you about. Dude, tell him what you told me, right? I was like, I told him I hated Christians, man, I don't know. You know, and it was just cool to see the relationship that was built as I believe he heard about a different Jesus than he had heard from the world. And I think the world is longing to hear and see the Jesus who lives in us. So might we be the Jesus dudes and dudettes as we go to proclaim. And might we just go to where the people are. What's also neat about this story, what's so interesting to me, is how Jesus recognizes Zacchaeus. So picture what happens here, right? It says that there's a crowd that develops. And why does Zacchaeus have to climb a tree to see Jesus? because he's short, this is part of the equation, but like, why else? Just because he's short? Because of the crowd. That hit me one day. I mean, picture this. Like, let's just try to like rewind back to there if we could be on the streets and see what was happening. Jesus coming into town, and there is a crowd. How big the crowd? We don't know. A crowd big enough that a short guy can't see. And it says, has to run ahead to get to a place where he can climb a tree to see over the crowd. Was this a crowd of 50? 100? Thousands? I don't know. But a crowd large enough that a man could get up to a running speed to get ahead and climb a tree. And what's interesting to me is that Jesus passes by a crowd for one person. And when you try to picture this, like, that means that Jesus was walking by. Crowd, walking by, walking by. What? And then stops and looks at one. And so much so, like, the rest of the crowd is like, whoa, 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 why him? Like, you clearly missed it, Jesus. What got me is not only did Jesus, like, go to where the people are, but he had eyes to see. What does that look like? I don't know. Maybe it's because he was just so in touch with his Father that he was praying, Father, you lead me. Who is it, Lord, that Father, that you have for me to speak to in this moment? Is it them? Is it them? Is it them? Is it them? I want to have that sort of heart. Because I could get, okay, man, I got to share the message of the gospel with the world, so I feel the pressure and the weight, and so I, like, go up to the grocery store, right? And they're like, oh, man, there's all these people. I'm like, hey, do you know Jesus? And they're like, no. I'm like, okay, I'd love to tell you more, but I got to go because there's another person over here. Like, he loves you. Ah! You know, I'm like, you know Jesus. I'm like, ah. And I can be so overwhelmed and overloaded with the need of the world, and we could run ourselves rugged versus if we would allow ourselves to be led by his Spirit, that he is alive today. And just as the Father led Jesus, we too can be led by God as well, to have eyes to see beyond the surface of what's going on, of God, who are you leading me to? And I think that is evangelism. It's not going and forcing it on every single person we see, but allowing God to lead us because he's already at work. You're never going to go to any place that he already isn't. You're not going to start any work that he hasn't already started. You are going to enter into situations where God is working. And therefore, the door is open that we might walk in. Ephesians 2:10, it says that he's prepared us for good works. It says, in advance, that we might walk in them. What do we got to do? We just got to walk. And walk with eyes to see. And so for me, what that's looked like is, you know, I get in a conversation with people on a plane, and if they don't really want to hear it, I don't shove it down their throats. Because I find there are other times, like Mohawk, man, where all of a sudden it just, like, opens up, and it's like I can't stop the conversation from happening. I want to look for those. You know, but there's also something interesting to me. I was like, maybe Jesus just stopped because he's like, dude in a tree. What's going on here? Maybe it's just something practical. And I started thinking about the practical situations that I'm in. That you go out to eat, and that waitress is just rude. She's short. She doesn't bring your food out on time. You're like, there's no way she's getting a tip. I'll leave her a track instead. What? What if I had eyes to see beyond the surface that maybe this rude waitress is hurting inside because she's been left by her husband and she's raising two kids all alone? And I'm going to stiff her on her tip. What if I could see beyond the surface of that person that I went to school with and, man, they were just a bully? Well, maybe it's because that's all they've known is they've been abused their whole life. And so my solution is that I'm going to shun them and no longer be their friend because they're mean. Maybe it's all they know. Man, might we have eyes to see and to look beyond the surface. What happens here is Jesus says, verse 10, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I'm going to your house. Verse 7, all the people began to mutter, he's going to be the guest of a sinner. What's wild about this? We know at least a little bit about Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector. It says that he's wealthy. Well, Zacchaeus was a Jewish man. The fact that he's a tax collector means that he's partnered with the evil Roman government, which is now oppressing his own people. He's joined them, and he is taxing his own people. Some scholars say because he's wealthy, it's possible that he's taking extra money on the side. We know that the people already know who he is because they're like, he's a sinner. This is wild to me. It's possible that there's people in the crowd who have been taxed by Zacchaeus or his people, and they're like, that guy? He's ruining our family and our friends, and they're thinking about actual interactions that Zacchaeus has done to their families or his under people have done to their families. And Jesus goes, yep, and his house is the one who I'm going to. It's a bit like Jesus coming here and passing right through his hill and like head down to the local corner bar. And we're like, whoa, 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 this is his hill. This is, it's your hill. Like, don't you know? You missed it. What I also love is not only does Jesus go to where the people are, and just see beyond the surface. But he loves with a radical love. He doesn't wait for Zacchaeus to first clean up his life. Hey, Zacchaeus, okay, so here's the deal. I want to go to your house because I'd like to talk to you about this whole thing that I have planned out. But all these people know you're a sinner and they're like really mad because you've done some evil things in their life. And so we need to get some things right and then I'll go over to your house. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. What? His house? Zacchaeus doesn't wait, or Jesus doesn't wait for Zacchaeus' life change. Jesus knows he will be the force of life change. And that radical love to love people where they're at. And we know on that day to eat a meal with someone was actually like accepting them. It was like approving them. It'd be, you know, you invite me over to dinner to your house and I'm taking selfies and then I post it on Facebook and now it's Facebook official, right? Like the teenager terms, you know? I mean, this was a big deal. And all the people knew exactly what Jesus was doing in the sense of, you're approving of this filthy scumbag? They want like God to send lightning bolts down at this guy. And Jesus says, I'm having a meal with them instead. The radical love of Jesus. To love people right where they're at. Not just because we could see that they'll change their life, but even in the midst of the brokenness. And honestly, I think that is part of what Mohawk Man got. And then the interesting part of the story is actually it continued. So, About a couple years later, actually, I would continue to go, and his name's Blake, and Blake and I started a great relationship, and I would continue to speak to him about Jesus, and then one day I no longer saw Blake, and I guess he had graduated, and so I was like, oh, man, he's gone from my life, and I was at church one day, and this lady comes up to me, and she was like, hey, I've never really met you, Zane, and blah, blah, blah. She goes, I'm a teacher at the local school. And I was like, oh, cool. And she's like, I'm an art teacher. And she goes, I had this kid one day come into my class, kicked over his desk first day of class. I walk up to him and go, hey, what's going on? He looks at me, and I guess he had a real trouble with authority. And he was like, hey, I don't want to take any something from you, and nor am I going to listen to some woman trying to tell me what to do. And she's like, whoa, whoa, this is my class. You're going to leave. So she kicks him out. Well, he continues to come back, and this kid's just like this trouble kid. She's like, every day he came into my class, I was like, oh. She's like, it was the worst student I've ever had. She was like, and then one day this kid came in after class and said, Ms. Smith, I would like to work on my art project after school. And she's like, last thing I want is you in my class for longer. And she's like, but I thought I'd just give it a shot because he's here. And all of a sudden he started asking me questions and we started talking and I saw there was like this change in him. And she was like, and so the more we started talking, I found out that he hangs out at the skate park all the time. And the reason why he stayed after art class is because it was raining, and so he couldn't be skateboarding. And so I was talking to him about what it's like to be a skateboarder, and he said he knows this one guy at the skate park that he just calls the Jesus dude. And he started to talk about how this Jesus dude was sharing stuff with him that was changing his life. And she was like, you know, Zane, by the end of the senior year, he was my best student that I've ever had. He ended up helping to lead the senior trip put on by the students. And I've never seen someone change and grow as much as I saw this one kid. She's like, Zane, you go hang out at the skate park sometimes, don't you? I was like, I do. She's like, have you ever seen a dude like big, tall mohawk? I was like, I have. Do you know who we'd be talking about is this Jesus dude? And I was like, I've heard of him. Because for me, it was as much of an out-of-body experience in the sense where, that wasn't me. In and of myself, man, I probably would have fought and I would have blown it and I wouldn't be much of a representation of anything on my own. But I think he really did meet the Jesus dude, the Jesus. And that Jesus just so happened to use me. As Major said, any bush will do. Or he'll even speak through a donkey. Amen? And what's cool about it is in Zacchaeus' life, he encounters love. Real love, and it changes Zacchaeus' life forever. Zacchaeus, at that moment, his response is he says, look, Lord, here and now, I give half my possessions away to the poor. Right then, here and now, boom, cut it, half of it, half, it's gone. I'll give it away. I just encountered love. I know I'm rich. Man, rich is nothing. I'm taking half of everything I have. I'm giving it away. I just received love. I'll give it away. I'll give it away right now. You know what, like, I want to become about social justice and helping to heal some of the hurts in our world. Share the gospel. You know, I'm all for building people homes. Let's just make sure we build them two, one here on earth and one in heaven. Man, because Zacchaeus encounters Jesus, it has a practical response in his life. He's like, I'm willing to give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay it back four times the amount. Most likely, Zacchaeus had done some cheating. He's going to go broke. That's what happens when people encounter the resurrected Jesus through our lives as well. Real love. People love them where they're at. And then I love Jesus' last statement again, Luke 19, verse 10. Well, right before that, he says, salvation has come to this house. This man, too, is a son of Abraham. And verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus came with a purpose, and he's sent us on a purpose, too. Not just to have good meetings, although these meetings are so important and so good, but to live on mission. And so some of us are going home today. We're leaving the hill and we're going back to our communities. You go on mission because Jesus is sending you. Some of you are going to be here for the next couple months and graduation will come April, May. And you too will be sent home on mission, regardless of your occupation, whether you decide to clothe your mission work as an accountant or a doctor or a lawyer or a janitor, you are a missionary sent by God to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God as well. This is the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Therefore, go. We know it as the Great Commission, right? Not the good suggestion. But the Great Commission. that we would go. And what's kind of cool is, from what I understand, I'm not a super Greek scholar, but within that passage, over the years, primarily in the 1900s and 1800s, they really focused on the go. And this had led to much of the missionary movement that is responsible for reaching the world to the uttermost corners of the earth. But the emphasis on the Greek, it seems not to fully be on the go. It almost seems to communicate as you go. The assumption is that we are already going. And so maybe it's not that we need to go anywhere new, although God might lead you to somewhere new, but in which the way you are going might need to change. Does that make sense? That we are going. You're going home. You're going to the next university. You're going to your work. You're going to these trips. You're going places already. So now as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything he's commanded. And God, don't worry, man. He's with us. He's with us. And so with that, my phone was just ringing as my wife, because she thinks I'm already on the way to the airport. It's awesome. I think about my family, and I miss them, being away for Thanksgiving. But like I said, my wife said, it's worth it. It's worth it for me. Because I believe I have the privilege to challenge amazing men and women like yourselves to go. And that the best use of my time would be to encourage my fellow brothers and sisters to reach their friends. Because as I look at this audience, many of you I got to hang out with amazing, wonderful people. The best use of my life, I got one life, is to be to motivate others to reach, because then it becomes exponential, because you can reach far more people than I ever could. And so for that, my life is his, and I say, Jesus, spend it as you want. And my hope is that you will respond by investing in the lives of others. And so for me, we do this with the teenagers. I don't know if it's going to work with like a bunch of adults and college students. But I'd like to get real practical, real tangible, and I would like to ask you to seek the Lord and ask him, is there one person you could start with? Because there's like one sense of, you know, I can give this kind of champion, like, yeah, Zane, we're with you. And then it's like, if you're like me, I'll forget by the time I get to the airport. Would there be one person? And you seek the Lord. I mean, don't do it because I said it. It won't work then. But if you seek him and he leads you to share with one person, would you do it within the next 48 hours? We'll say by the end of Monday for those of us who are going to work, and maybe it's someone at your job site. Maybe for us students, it's a friend back home. And you could use the Thanksgiving conference as a way to open up the conversation. Hey, man, we're just at this Thanksgiving conference. Man, we give thanks for so many things. And one of the best ways I love to share is ask. Ask other people. Let them talk first. What are you thankful for? Let them share. That's awesome. Can I tell you what I'm thankful for? I think we already know what we're thankful for, right? I don't need to probably go into too much of that anymore. We got so much to be thankful for that we might say, hey, man, here's what I'm thankful for. And speak of who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. Man, allow God to do the work. Matthew 10, 18, and 19, it says, do not worry about what you should say or speak, for it will be given to you in that hour. For it's not you who speaks, but it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So I'm going to pray, and maybe as I pray and you join with and you would ask, Lord, is there one person? If not, that's awesome. I mean, then it's not from him, so it's fine. Is there one person that I could start with? Is there someone that you would lay on my heart, Lord? And if a name comes on your heart, man, pray for him. Begin to ask God for, God, how would you want me to approach them? I'll pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity to be here, and I thank you for, this great message of which you've entrusted us with, your gospel. So might we share it with boldness and confidence, and might we not do it in our own strength, but might we depend solely and only upon the resurrected Jesus Christ in order to accomplish the mission of which he has sent us to accomplish. You've left us here for a purpose. You could have just taken us home. We know you are coming soon, and there's work to be done. We can't do it in our own strength, Father, so we say we need you, Jesus. Might the Holy Spirit give us that strength to accomplish what he has called us to. And Father, if there's any names right now that have been laying on hearts, God, that you would begin to prepare those places, and that you'd even begin to work on those people's heart and whom we might call or whom we might text or whom we might send an email or a letter or whom we might see it this weekend or Monday at work. God, we thank you that we don't go alone, but that you have sent Jesus to go with us through the power of his Spirit. We thank you, and we give you thanks. And all these things, amen.